Hopefully you enjoyed your little bit of extra sleep. Won't go to sleep on me. Those of you that are visiting, we have been studying in the book of 1 Corinthians for several weeks and going through that book. And this afternoon, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as was read for us a little bit earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the things that we have noted about the book of 1 Corinthians is that one of the reasons Paul wrote this is because there were a lot of problems with the Corinth church, and especially here in the first part of the book, he's dealing with division. And the purpose of especially the first four chapters is to deal with the division that they have. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 16, sometimes this is a verse I think is maybe misapplied in some ways, and we'll talk about that during the lesson, but it is something that deserves some careful attention, you know, certainly as all of God's Word does. We've talked before about what Paul said in regard to himself. He didn't want people to worship him. He didn't want people to pay attention to who it was that had baptized them, that he had not been crucified for anyone. He was not one that came in with human wisdom. He didn't have, you know, lofty speech. He came to them in weakness and fear and trembling. And he says that he comes along with a demonstration of the Spirit and power. So the faith does not rest in him. Doesn't rest in any human. But it's the power of God. And so he wants to get that point across. And likewise, our hope is not to be in worldly wisdom. I think sometimes we know that. We know that to be true, and we seek that we shouldn't trust in worldly wisdom, but I think sometimes we do trust in it. Even when we are studying the Word of God, I'll say more like about this later in the lesson, but sometimes if we say, well, I can understand why God was right about this, because it fits our view. For example, and I've been guilty of this very comment myself. When you look back in the Old Testament and you see the dietary restrictions and you think, well, you know, that makes sense because you know, pork is something that really needs to be thoroughly cooked, and otherwise that's something that's very dangerous. And we start to apply all of our human wisdom why God certainly was right with all of these things that he told the Israelites to refrain from eating. But what if I couldn't resolve that in my mind? See, it becomes a problem. You know, if down the road you see something that God said, well, that doesn't make sense to me, or that is really opposite of what it is that I want to do, and I can't reconcile that. So if you have a history or a way of reasoning that, well, I can see why God said that, I can see why God said this, and then you come to something where you can't see why he said it or why he told you to do it, what are you going to do about it? And so Paul here in this passage is talking about worldly wisdom and how he's not relying on that and he doesn't want anybody else to. And you can see how all this dovetails with his theme, which is here's how you're going to avoid division. And when people are relying on themselves and their own thinking, you're going to have division every time. But if you're relying on God's wisdom, then that is going to help you not have division. So Paul says his hope or our hope is not in great oration or worldly wisdom or human perspective. It's not in philosophy, politics, or in some particular worldview. That's not where you put your hope. That's not what the gospel is all about. So what is it about? How can we have hope? What is it that we need to focus on? Well, Paul explains this, and it helps to avoid division. So first of all, let's look at verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9, the message that the apostles proclaim is wisdom. Verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed from before the ages for our glory. For none of the rulers of this age understand this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So you notice here that Paul talks about, he uses this phrase, among the mature, we impart wisdom. One thing that is a key to understanding this passage is to understand who the we are. And if you look at lots of commentaries, a lot of times people say, well, you know, the we is Paul and the Corinthians. He's enveloping himself along with the Corinthians. He's talking about all of them. You know, we together. And I can understand why somebody might look at that and think that. But I don't think we is the Corinthians. Are the Corinthians ones that are wise? He's not approaching them as ones that are wise. He's not approaching them as ones who are acting according to wisdom. Don't think Paul is including himself with the Corinthians, that they're all imparting wisdom together. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And so he calls them not mature. He calls them infants. And because they are infants and because they are immature, they're fighting, they're quarreling. And so you also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So here, there is a we and there is a you. And it's two different things. I believe that Paul is addressing himself here. He says, we are God's fellow workers. And this happens throughout, you know, 1 Corinthians. If you look at verse 16, he tells in chapter 3, you are God's temple. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he refers to us as servants and stewards. In verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 6, he says, you should not be puffed up. In chapter 4, verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake. So back to who is the we here. I think it's pretty evident that the we are the apostles. You know, maybe specifically Paul and Apollos he would be talking about here. And it makes sense because these Christians were dividing over the apostles. They were dividing over who the messenger was, whether it be Paul, Apollos, or Peter, or whatever it is. So in this context, it seems that the we is referring to the apostles and the preachers of the gospel who have come to them. They are the ones that are preaching words of wisdom. But they're not acting wise. They're acting foolish. They're acting immature. They're acting as babes. They are dividing. And so this context, we see who we is. And so I think it's important for us to understand what this passage is talking about. The apostles and the preachers of the gospel are those that are imparting wisdom. So what is the gospel? Well, he talked about that. He says that it's something that the world does not have. Verse 8 says, the rulers of the age, none of the rulers of the age understand this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Also in verse 6, it says, yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So Paul and the other apostles are not doing things in the way that those in the world would look at that and think, well, yeah, they're very wise. They know what they're talking about. And Paul is saying only those who believe are going to recognize that what they are teaching is wisdom. Only those who can have some insight into God's mind, which God has revealed to us, are going to have that kind of wisdom. And Paul calls those kind of people mature. And the others are immature. And Paul is saying that we need to combat that. We need to combat immaturity by imparting the wisdom of God. The mature already understand this, but and the wisdom of the day, of the age, is not the same as the wisdom of God. And what rulers boast about, verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understand this. The rulers don't understand true wisdom. And God sees this from an eternal perspective. And you look at verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. This is talking about what's prepared in the future. Have you ever tried to have a discussion about the Word of God or why the wisdom of the age is not true wisdom? And that person may look at you like you've got three heads or something. They think that your crazy doesn't make sense to them. That's exactly what Paul is saying. That these things seem foolish to those who think that they are wise, those who are rulers in this age. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 25. And Paul talks about this when he's talking to the Roman brethren, that there are those who accept God's wisdom and they don't live according to the world's ways. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Only one that's wise is God, and God has revealed His glory to us. He's revealed His plan. He's revealed His wisdom. And so, what are we going to do about it? What will the rulers of the world do? Rulers of the world boast in things, and they come to nothing. Rulers of the world are, in ages to come, will be without significance, although they feel significant now. But what Paul is saying in Romans is that the apostles and preachers of the gospel, they speak from hidden wisdom. And it's the wisdom of the cross. Paul has already told us that he only wants to preach Christ and Him crucified. The wisdom that was hidden for a long time in history is now revealed through the cross. That's what Paul told the Roman brethren, that very point. And so the prophets talked about it. And even in our Bible classes that we're going through right now, and we're looking at the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we'll be looking at those that followed after them, we can see what their role was in God's plan, but it wasn't clear to them, although they knew a little bit about it. And when those things are revealed to us, we see the wisdom of God, because it's been proclaimed to us. In verse 7, it says, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." That is what Paul is trying to impart to the Corinthian brethren. And God had rulers and authorities that didn't understand the message. The world didn't understand what God was going to do. And it says here that if people had understood what it was that God was doing, that they wouldn't have crucified Him and crucified Christ in the first place. So, why would we put our hope in the wisdom of the world? Why would we want to put our trust in philosophies and whatever the world thinks is popular at the time? Especially when we see here that the world doesn't comprehend God and doesn't comprehend the things of God. The big point that you see here is that the world cannot comprehend by their own power, by their own knowledge, by their own thinking. Again, it says, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." None of the rulers of this age understood this. So Paul is imparting something to them that they need. And when they have that wisdom, then they will stop having division. And another thing that's interesting about this is it's not something that you can figure out on your own. People today, they may want to go out and get one with nature, whatever that means, or to go up on a mountaintop. And so, everything becomes clear to them when they climb up to the top of a mountain. What are they going to learn from that? They may learn that it's a lot easier to go down the mountain than it was to go up. But what are they going to learn about God? They might be inspired when they see the beauty of nature. But they're not learning anything, really, because Paul says what we learn is something that's revealed. what he is imparting is something that was hidden. It's not hidden anymore. It's not something you can figure out on your own. The wisdom of God was hidden. You can't do anything of your own will to understand what God is doing. And Paul here quotes from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 64 and 65, when he says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." So he's proving his point by looking back at what these inspired prophets had to say. No eye can hear, no ear can hear, no heart can even imagine what God has prepared for our glory to those who love Him. So Paul's basically telling the Corinthians, well, you think you're so smart. You think that you're so mature, but you're really not. You think that you have the world figured out. You think that you can apply your own values to everything. You have your own philosophies, and you're going to live your life by your own rules. He says, you don't understand what you're doing. None of these things are going to help you to understand God. Nothing that the world has done of its own is going to bring a person closer to God, as much as they might want to claim that it does. If they do it apart from what's been revealed to us, it's not bringing them closer to God. And that's the gospel message that the apostles are proclaiming. It's the wisdom of God. And so how do you come to know the wisdom of God if you can't understand it by your own knowledge and your own power? Well, Paul goes on and tells us that in the next few verses, that the true wisdom is something that is divinely revealed. Verses 10 through 16, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So Paul tells us here, tells the Corinthians, only this Spirit can know the depth and the wisdom of God. No human can do it on their own. And so he proves this in verse 11. He says, who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person? You know, I can look at a lot of you here and I can try to read your mind. And I might think I know what you're thinking. You may be thinking, when is this lesson going to be of? Jarrell might be the one that I can sometimes tell what she's thinking, but I can't always tell what she's thinking. There's all kinds of things that you could be thinking right now. You could even be one of these college students that's learned how to sleep with their eyes open, for all I know. But Paul says, you can't know anything. You have as much of a chance of knowing what God thinks as you know knowing what anybody else thinks. And you have less of a chance, really. God knows his thoughts. You don't comprehend the thoughts of anybody else that you know. You certainly don't comprehend the thoughts of God. Only the Spirit of God can comprehend that. Only God knows his thoughts. So the point is that you have to have the Spirit of God to know God's thoughts. It's impossible to know Him or understand His ways simply by being human and searching, you know, within yourself. Nothing from the wisdom of this age is something that's going to help. Paul is saying that revelation is required. And he is the one who's talking that is inspired by God, that has that revelation that he is imparting to them. He says this in verse 12, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world." What is it that I'm telling you? What I'm telling you is not the Spirit of the world. I'm not just somebody that has come in from out of town and I've got my bag of tricks and I'm going to tell you what I know. We've already discussed that, how he's not one that's a great orator. He's not one that's going to come with the wisdom of the world. He's telling us what he's come with. He's come with the words of God. I haven't received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. The apostles have a spirit that is not the spirit of the world. They've been given the spirit by God, and so they understand what God has revealed about the world. And he's trying to impart that to others. Again, he says, verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. We're not teaching human wisdom. We're teaching spiritual truths that are taught to us from the Spirit, and we're imparting it to you. And this is the only way to get that wisdom and to know God. So the natural person doesn't accept this. Doesn't accept what came from the Spirit of God. I remember one time when I was in college that there was a young man who was a Christian, and he was very zealous in teaching others, and he told somebody that, "I'm not of this world." And somebody looked at him and said, "Well, what are you? Are you an alien? Where'd you come from?" Because he was talking about a spiritual concept, and the person that was being talked to didn't understand the spiritual concept. What is he talking about? That seems foolish. And he'd go around saying, "This person thinks they're from Mars. They're not of this world." Paul's point exactly. The natural person doesn't accept this. And when you talk to somebody about the gospel, many times that's the reaction that they have. It seems foolish to them. And they go on about their way, accepting the wisdom of the world. The natural person does not accept what comes from the Spirit of God because it's foolish to them. And so Paul's come full circle here because he's reaching the same conclusion that he made in the previous chapter, starting in verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.'" Where is the one who is wise? Where is the one who is described? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So you can see how his argument here in chapter 2 really goes back to chapter 1. And there are those that cannot understand or accept his teaching because these are spiritual things and they're not spiritual people. It's not where they're at. They don't want to know the wisdom of God. Why? Because they're self-centered. They rely on the world. They're self-focused. The spiritual person, Paul says, listens to the apostles' words and judges the apostles' words. And those whose lives are of the Spirit, they can discern the things of the Spirit. But if you don't have that, you're just not going to get it. You're seeking after the world. In this context, Paul says that they are not going to be judged by the worldly thinking, and they're not going to be judged by worldly wisdom. What are they going to be judged by? They'll be judged by the Spirit of God. And they need to speak the wisdom of God. You know, whether they like it, whether they accept it or not, it's something that is going to, it's been passed down through the Spirit so that we can read it and we can understand it and we can know the mind of God. And Paul references this in Ephesians chapter 3. So Christians, many times, are constantly told that they're ignorant, that they're narrow-minded, that they're incapable of understanding what the real world is about. Does it affect us? It sometimes affects people. Some people it affects more than others. Others it doesn't affect at all. Should it affect us? Paul says, no, it shouldn't affect you. When you're told that you're narrow-minded, and that you're incapable of having true understanding of the world. You have to realize that these are criticisms of the world that are coming from worldly wisdom, and you can't be moved by what they say. Paul says if you're living by the Spirit, depending on the Spirit's words, then the world may criticize you. They may take issue with what it is that you teach. They may take issue with what it is that you do. And certainly in these politically correct times today, we can see so many examples of this. That those who want to stand up for what the Spirit teaches are criticized, and there are powers that try to get them not to talk. But why does that happen? Because they're worldly and they don't understand the wisdom of God. And what we need to realize is that the people that are in the world are really the ones with the narrow perspective, because they've never tasted grace or enjoyed the transforming power of Christ. And it's really foolish for us to desire and want and lust after the world's perspective and the world's approval. It's kind of like when we look at the Israelites and they keep wanting to go back to Egypt. Didn't they realize that was a bad place? That's not where they need to go. And we do not need to look at the world and say, oh, I wish that the world liked me. I wish that the world approved of me. It's foolish for us to desire that. It appears that that's a problem that the Corinthians are having, because Paul is telling them, you're acting like babies and you're acting foolish. You're not being mature. And here is what you need to do to correct that. You just need to get back to basics and understand that you have to push worldly thinking out of your life. So Paul ends this paragraph, verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul, again, quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. He's basically saying, who can successfully probe the mind of God? Who can know the thoughts of God? Who thinks that they can match wits with Him? You can't. You know, we're too finite. And Paul and the apostles, they have the authority to teach what they are teaching without any regard for the world's judgment. Because, he says, we have the mind of Christ. We that are teaching you, there's that we again, we that are teaching you these things, we have the mind of Christ. That's why you need to listen to what it is that we're telling you. So Paul here is trying to keep us from fighting. He's trying to prevent division. So how does he do that? Well, first of all, if you're not looking at the Scriptures, then you don't have the wisdom of God. You know, we can't apply human wisdom. We can't think that, well, you know, this is kind of helpful in understanding the mind of God. You know, this is a supplement to what I already think. You know, that's not enough. You know, we need to be right in God's sight. We need to look at what God's Word has said. We need to leave human wisdom outside at the door. And one thing that we constantly pray about is looking at when we look at the Scriptures, that we will be humbly obedient to it. When we see that there's correction that we need to make, I don't need to tear the page out. I don't need to try to find some way to wiggle around it and think, well, you know, that can't be what God wants me to do. Our wisdom about the world will not help us come to know God. It won't help us know His will. The only way we can know the thoughts of God is to read what the Spirit gave to us, what He revealed to Paul and the other apostles who wrote it down. So if you're not looking at the Scriptures, you don't have the wisdom of God. Second, those who depend on human wisdom and don't submit themselves to the wisdom of God are immature. They're immature, natural people and not spiritual people, is what Paul says. And Paul says the mature understand this. Those who are spiritual understand this. And it will help to avoid fighting and division, because we refuse to act in a worldly way, but always turn back to the Scriptures, and lives that are built upon the Scriptures will have some stability, and you'll have authority from God to do what you do. So we need to look to God's will and know it and focus on it. Let's not be the type of people, as I described at the beginning of the lesson, that when we look at the Scriptures, we say, well, you know, that really fits. The dietary laws really make a whole lot of sense to me. I know another thing that I've said from time to time, when we look at the qualifications of elders, and the elders should have children, and we say, well, you know, that makes a lot of sense, because the person that has kids and has a lot of kids is going to be able to take care of the church and be a good leader, because kids, more kids and more kids, that makes them more qualified. Well, where did it say that? Now, that's my worldly wisdom saying, okay, God gave this qualification, and I can understand why it is that God thought that, because it sure makes a lot of sense to me in my worldly wisdom. We need to be careful about taking something that God said and saying, okay, God, you're right about that one, because that fits my worldly wisdom. A lot of times things do make sense to us. And I think when you do look at the dietary laws, those are some things that do make sense. And sometimes when you teach those things to others, they can understand that, you know, if this had been a book that was written by humans, that was so pre-science, you know, science found out years later, but after God did, that these things were wise. You can sometimes look at those things and prove that God was wise a long time before people started thinking they were wise. But the problem that you run into, like I said before, is when you start validating everything God said because you agree with it and because it makes sense to you. What's going to happen when you find something that is out of step with society, or it's out of step with what the current worldly wisdom is? It's true because God said it. The dietary laws in the Old Testament were laws because God said they were, not because they fit some kind of healthy diet that people want to go by today. God said it, and we need to believe it, and that's what Paul is saying. Worldly wisdom is not the way to go. And when you go down that road, you don't know the mind of God. You're foolish and immature when you follow after the world. So again, Paul, through these first few chapters of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is trying to lay some groundwork to help them not to be divided and to be united following Him and seeking Christ and Him crucified. If we can help you in any way to do that, to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to come if we can help you in any way while we stand and sing.